Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Sounds powerful in here, doesn't it? I think it's because there's no window curtains right now. I'll take advantage of that, though. So we are in 2 Corinthians, and that would be chapter 8. And we have systematically gone through the Bible here, and we've done that for a couple of years now. And every once in a while, we get to a section of Scripture where we attack it a little bit more topically than we do verse by verse. And this week and next week is one of them. We are going to look at giving on a topic basis more than we are verse by verse. So what that means is I need all of you. We read chapter 8 this week, and next week we'll probably read chapter 9, but we might be going back and forth both weeks between both those chapters. So be prepared, be reading chapters 8 and 9 this week, and that'll help you prepare and to hear what we have in store. So as we get started here, one of the things to look at is chapters 8 and 9 are probably the most instructive and detailed information that we get for Christian giving in the Bible. It's incredible what's here. Now, there's lots of things in other places that talk about giving or give us more depth and meaning to what we learn here, but this is the model right here in chapters 8 and 9 in 2 Corinthians. A couple of things to keep in mind. In order to get started here, we have a little bit more introduction than usual that I would like to go through to prepare you for what we're going to dig into today. But right before we do that, let's just open up in a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we come before you today, opening up your word, looking for what you have in store for us. We come to you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, asking you to bless us with what you have in store today. Show us what you want us to learn. And bless this time as we do this. And I just pray that you guide me, that the words that come from me are truly your words that you desire all of us to hear and that you have in store for us to edify our souls today. And Father, we just pray this blessing and pray that also we have a greater understanding at the end of this of who your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is and everything that he has given us. And we just pray that blessing on today's message. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul right here is addressing the Corinthian church about giving. And he has, I should say what he's doing here, we shouldn't look at it as always, it's so active as we read it. He is showing the Corinthian church how the Macedonians have given. He's using them, the churches of Macedonia, as an example for how to give. And those churches in Macedonia would be Thessalonica and Philippi and Berea, some churches, names like that. Maybe even Achaia would be in there. And the reason he's doing this is he's collected a gift from them to give to the Jerusalem church. And he wants the Corinthians to take part in that. He wants them to also give a gift to the Jerusalem church. The reason he's asking for a gift for the Jerusalem church is the Jerusalem church is extremely poor. A couple of things you have to consider when you look at the Jerusalem church, and the reason they're so poor is, remember, these are young, brand new churches, and Jerusalem in particular, what formed the Jerusalem church was pilgrims, people who were going to Jerusalem for Pentecost and heard the message while they were there, and were converted and became believers and became a part of the church. So they weren't at their home. They're in Jerusalem now. They're a part of the church. There's no, okay, let's go home now. There's no church back at home. So they stay in Jerusalem and become a part of that church. Now, these are people who probably traveled in and had rooms booked and were staying in inns, but that's not going to last too long for them. They're not going to be able to spend money paying for an inn forever. So now here we are after Pentecost, you know, we're out a couple of years or months, whatever it is, and they can't stay in the inn anymore. They have no money. They're being persecuted. They're the new believers in Jerusalem that everybody else is persecuting for what they believe in. They're losing jobs. They're losing their businesses. They're away from home. And on top of that, anytime you have a Roman territory, they are being hammered by taxes, and the economy is always in dire straits because the Romans were very good at pulling all resources out of the area that they controlled and sending them back to Rome. So we have a very, very poor church in Jerusalem right now. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's saying to the Corinthian church, have your gift ready. And what he does is he uses the Macedonian churches to show them the example of how to give. This section is so rich and so full of what we need to understand about giving. It almost blows your mind as you start to study it, as it did mine as I went through this week. It is so comprehensive in everything you need to know about Christian giving when you pull out of it everything that's there, that it's just amazing that the Lord could fit that in two chapters. It is incredible instruction. I've come to the conclusion after my studying, and I've been preparing for a number of weeks now, that there's three things clearly seen here. How to prepare to give, how to give, and what are the rewards of giving. And those three things are clearly mentioned here. What's so important to understand is the preparing side of things. Preparing to give might be the most important part of giving. And I know that sounds crazy, because everybody's thinking, like I did, no, giving's the most important part of giving. But I think it's preparing. And I'm going to spend all this week talking about what proper preparations are for giving. Next week, we will look at giving, and we will look at the rewards of giving. So one of the things we have to understand is any time we take on a project, a task, a ministry, an effort, anything we're going to do, the best way to accomplish that task successfully is to prepare. And that goes also for giving. If you want to give properly, you have to be prepared to give. There's one other aspect here you need to understand as we go into this preparation. And that is, when you don't prepare to give, and you're just giving, and this can happen either in the church, or it can happen, well, I'll give you an example. Any of you ever been at the supermarket, and you go down the food line, and they total up your whole bill, and they basically tell you a total that's way too much money? Sir, it's way too much money and 32 cents. And they say, and would you like to donate $5 to the, or a dollar for the, you know, Make-A-Wish Foundation, or, you know, Give a Kid a Hamburger on Tuesday Foundation, or, I mean, there is just everything out there. And you go, yeah, sure. That's not Christian giving. That's philanthropy. And what philanthropy is, if you don't know that, philanthropy is when man gives to man. Christian giving is something completely different than philanthropy. Completely different. Christian giving is the manifestation of God's love through man to another man. And that's completely different. I get goosebumps when I think about that. That somehow, some way, I'm used as a tool to show the love of God to another man. What a privilege that is. Christian giving is different. It's not philanthropy. I'm not here knocking philanthropy. That's okay. It's okay to give money without showing the love of God. You can be charitable. But every time I get to those checkouts and they ask me, I'm almost ashamed to tell you this, but there's a reason. And they ask me for that dollar or that $5, and I say, no, thank you. Because any time I use my money to give, I want to show the love of God. I don't want to just waste it on something that can't show the love of God. And I say that with the idea that just a week ago, I got caught doing one of those at the cash register. And I'll tell you, it's a little bit of a funny story before we get back into serious. I'm going in to shop for my tablecloth shirts, as Max calls them. And I got this great deal. I got this coupon in the mail because the tablecloth shirt company that makes shirts the size of tents was having a sale. And they sent me something in the mail knowing this guy buys clothes this big. We'll send him a thing. So I said, wow, this is a great deal. So I go in and I spend this money on two shirts. And he goes, you know, you don't have to do this, but you need to spend like $6 more, and then I can give you $25 that you can use again in the next 2 weeks. And in the back of my mind, I'm going, I wanted to buy 4 tenths anyway instead of 2 tenths, but I'm only buying 2 tenths today because that's what the coupon calls for. All right, what do you got for $6? What does the guy say? We got some ties on sale over there. And I go, that's not gonna happen. I go, did you really just say ties? And he looks at me kind of weird, and I go, never mind, you wouldn't understand. So I said, do you have something different than a tie? He goes, well, you know, we are raising money for, I think it was St. Jude's or whatever. I said, well, just give $5, that'll bring my total up, and I get the coupon, and so I did it. But that was philanthropic. That was not Christian giving. And that's what we want to kind of take a look at. We want to see how we can be Christian givers, not philanthropic. So there's another little thing I'd like to distinguish here as I continue through my introduction here to get us into the real meat. And that's is over these next 2 weeks, I'm not going to use the term tithe. That's not a New Testament term. Tithing, to me, reeks of the word obligation, and Christian giving is not about being obligated. I will not be using that term. Do you know that there are only 8 times in the New Testament is tithe being used? 5 of those times is in Hebrews chapter 7, and you can look this up when you go home, where they're talking about the tithe that Abraham gave to Melchizedek. 2 times in the New Testament, we see once in Matthew, once in Luke, we see the word tithe or tithing or tithes used when Jesus says, woe to you, Pharisees, for tithing mint and rue and herbs. And the last time that tithe is used is when Jesus uses a parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And you all remember that, where the Pharisee says, but I tithe all that I need to. And the tax collector says, you know, woe is me, be merciful to me, God. I am nothing but a sinner with his head looking down. That's it. There's nowhere else. I dug and I dug and I dug where I could find this idea of the Word of God telling us in the New Testament about tithing, that you are obligated to give. This is crazy. You'd probably never hear that from a pastor in another church, would you? You're not obligated to give. But we want to be accurate to the word here. And there's not an obligation. Now, that's not saying that you shouldn't give. Don't take that the wrong way. I'm just telling you that that term will not be used over the next 2 weeks. There's another term that I will not bring out over the next 2 weeks. And that is this idea of a percentage. I can't find anywhere in the New Testament where it talks about a percentage. And I have a couple of reasons why I think that we shouldn't instruct about a percentage. And I would just say that real briefly, I think that tithing and percentage has done more damage to giving in the church than any two other concepts. I think we chase people away with this idea of a tithe and an obligation. I think there's some people, as shameful as it is, that won't even walk in those doors because all they think is that all they want is my money. And that's not what this is about. The other thing with percentage that drives me crazy is, why would we allow a percentage to hold us back from showing the love of God to other people? If you're already given 10%, you have the capability of giving 20, why would we use that to hold us back? And why would we have someone walk around who can only give 1 or 2% in their poverty and feel shame and guilt because they can't give any more because of what their circumstance is? Tithe and percentage are terms that don't belong in our lexicon. We need to figure out what Christian giving is, and we need to figure it out as soon as we can, and we need to, in our hearts, become cheerful givers. Because that's what the Lord wants. And no percentage will hold us back from giving abundantly and generously as we move forward in our daily walk here with the Lord. I wrote lots of lists today. I have lots of lists in my notes today. And yeah, I'm speaking from notes. I've had people come up to me and say, you don't even use notes. The day I don't use notes is the day that I rewrote my notes so many times that it's so imprinted in my mind. And I rewrote these notes many times, but that this particular topic, I have so many lists and so many scripture references that I wanted to use them today. God is not looking for monetary amounts from us. He's not. He's not looking for you to feel obligated. He's not looking for you to try to find a percentage. He's looking to get a hold of your heart. That's what he wants. He doesn't want the gift without the giver. God doesn't desire man's riches apart from his will. Do you see? He wants you. Because he knows when he has you, the giving and your finances and your money, everything will follow. Let's get into some scripture here to really dig out this preparation part and how to prepare our hearts. And I wrote in my original notes, When I read this scripture, I wrote it on a piece of paper, and over it and above it and around it, I kept writing, first, 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 first. I just kept writing it over and over again, and that's verse 5. I'm going to start in 4 just for the sake of context and moving along. In verse 4, it says, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And then listen to this in 5, and this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. They gave themselves first to the Lord. See, this word first is not the idea of timing. It's the idea of priority. It's protos is the Hebrew word, the Greek word, I'm sorry. Protos, first in priority. And it was the greatest priority of the Macedonian churches to give themselves their lives as sacrifices over to the Lord. They were yielded to his will. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. The Macedonians wanted to be living sacrifices before their Lord. And you remember, I had the pleasure of speaking on this section in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And that was the day Gene came up to me and said, boy, are you going to be able to speak a whole message on just 2 verses? And I said, Gene, I had 22 pages of note and I narrowed them down to 8. And the only way I narrowed them down was I just wrote smaller. There is so much in these 2 verses. And we're not going to open them again. You can go back and listen to the tape. But I just want you to hear this. As part of this, give yourselves first to the Lord as a preparation for giving. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do you see what they did? They are giving themselves as a living sacrifice first. And I dare say that you should not be giving to the Lord, and you should not be doing Christian living, Christian giving, unless you can give your life over to the Lord first. You have to be completely and utterly yielded to His will. That's where He wants you before you start giving. And I think that until that happens in your life, you're not prepared to be given in a Christian loving way. Your giving is philanthropic. We offer our highest form of service to God by being holy and righteous and pure. And that's where He wants us to start. Let's go back to Corinthians from Romans. The best form of worship that you can do is just that, what we read in Romans chapter 12, is becoming a living sacrifice. Another great form of worship is Christian giving. I love that at the end of the Lord's Supper, that we pass the basket, and it gives us an opportunity to give back to Him as one final act of worship together on that morning. When we hand that little envelope into the basket, and maybe you don't use an envelope, you just put money, whatever way you do it, it's a wonderful final act of worship to cap that whole morning, where we don't even need to utter a word, and the Lord completely understands our hearts. We need to understand another concept as we prepare. And let's go back to chapter 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. About the grace of God. We have to understand the grace of God to prepare properly to give. The Macedonian churches gave abundantly. And the reason they gave abundantly was they received abundantly. See, we see the Macedonian churches are understanding grace. They are understanding God's grace. And we need to understand that. If you don't understand the grace of God, you're not properly giving. See, the Macedonians, we look at just one little aspect of their giving. They weren't giving for any recognition. They weren't giving for any merit. They weren't giving to get anything back. They were giving completely with the idea that this was to go to somebody else to show the love of God from them. Nothing else. They wanted to worship God and glorify God in the gifts that they were giving. Nothing in return. No expectation, not anything. They understood that God's grace is sovereign. And what we mean by that when we say God's grace is sovereign is that it is of the most exalted kind. There is no greater grace than what God's grace is towards us. God's grace is unmerited. Do you know what that means? There's nothing you can do to get it. Nothing. God's grace is a free gift. You can't go buy it. You can't go earn it. It is given to you as a free gift. And God's grace is abounding. That means that there is enough grace to cover all our sins. Not just some of them. All of them. And it will always be able to do that and never run out. Here comes one of my lists. And I got a few today. Grace saved us from the penalty of sin. Grace redeemed us from being slaves to sin. Grace reconciled us to God. Grace indwelt us with the Holy Spirit. Grace justified us, sanctified us, and glorifies us. And grace has also given us an inheritance, has made us joint heirs with Christ. See, the very essence of grace is giving. That's what grace is. We're given something we don't deserve. But see, we're not just given it. We're given it abundantly, with no expectation of anything in return. It is just given to us. It overwhelms you to think at times of how much God gave us. See, and we have to understand grace and the essence of it, that it is giving, so that we can properly give. And then we get into this. And if you would join me down at verse 9. Because we have to understand not only the grace of God, but we have to understand the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." We could just spend today on that. And I might run out of time before I get to what I have to finish on. And if that's the case, we'll do that next week. No one ever started out so rich and became so poor as Jesus Christ. No one. No one ever humbled themselves. No one ever started out so high and so humbled themselves to become so humiliated and poor. And the third part of that, when you look at it, is nobody started out so poor as us and became so rich as us. It's amazing. This is one of those verses, put on your refrigerator, put on your desk at work. It humbles you to think about this. Though he was rich, this doesn't speak of his material riches. Although all of creation is his, everything in it is his. Everything you own is his. Your car, your house, the faucet on your sink, the pen in your desk, the socks in your drawer, the food in your refrigerator, the land that your house sits on, this building we sit in, the chair you're sitting on, everything is his. Everything before us in all of creation is his. And this doesn't even speak one ounce to that, about his riches. Not even a little bit. This speaks of his deity. It speaks of him as in his lofty position as the Son of God. It speaks of him in his supreme glory. Those are the riches. Jesus is rich in honor. Jesus is rich in majesty. Jesus is rich in sovereignty. Jesus is rich in holiness. He's rich in righteousness. We could go on and on with a list. Mine's a short list. Turn with me to Isaiah. We need to understand how rich he is. Isaiah chapter 6. I believe we just read this recently. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I'm sorry, 6, starting in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. What majesty! And the train, the hem of his robe filled the temple. His glory was everywhere within the boundaries of that temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. 2, he covered his face. You dare not stare at his glory. With 2, he covered his feet. They aren't even worthy to do the work and the service of the Lord. And 2, they flew, ready to serve him at a moment's notice. And 1 called to another and said, and listen to this, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Did you just hear that? We sing that sometimes and don't realize what that says. I have a small little world I live in. And I've even at times, I've been to points and I talk about it so often. And I remember when Ross took me up to 11,000 feet and I had never been that high before in my life and I could barely breathe to get there. But I stood on the top of that mountain and looked at it. I'd never seen so far in my life. And I didn't even see out of one of the states. And I felt like I could see forever at 11,000 feet. This earth is so massive and so big. And it says the whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And listen, Isaiah, woe is me. Isaiah is getting a glimpse of his glory, and look at his reaction. This is how rich our Savior is. Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When we even think upon his riches, it makes us realize how infinitesimally small we are and how unworthy we are of his grace. Look at these descriptions. Just flip over to chapter 9, verse 6. And I'll just read the names. Wonderful Counselor, one full of wisdom and understanding and knowledge. Mighty God, one who will overcome all things. There won't be anything he won't overcome. Everlasting Father, rich in mercy and grace, compassionate love eternally to us. And then Prince of Peace, rich in peace, rich in giving us peace with God, the Prince of Peace. We are talking about a Savior who is rich beyond our understanding, separate from creation. Just his riches in glory in heaven are amazing to even think about. Amazing. It goes on in Corinthians to say, yet for your sake he became poor. Yet for your sake he became poor. Again, this is not talking about material wealth, that he has no material things, or that he has physical problems, like being blind or a beggar. This speaks of his spiritual poverty, his self-humiliation, his incarnation, his coming as a bondservant. Here's another list. Galatians 4:4, born of a woman. This is God. This is Jesus Christ we're talking about, who became poor for us. Born of a woman, Romans 8:3. It's hard to even say this, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Do you understand the poverty of that for him? It doesn't say that he had sinful flesh. It was in the likeness of sinful flesh. The outward appearance was sinful flesh. The inwardness of him was perfectly sinless and holy. Romans 1:3, from David, according to the flesh. Hebrews 2:7, you made him a little while lower than the angels. Philippians 2:6, made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. He made himself nothing for me and you. You need to understand as we read these things, he did not give up his deity. He did not give up his glory. He veiled it. It says in Colossians 2:9, in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. He never gave it up, but he did this for me and you. You have to ask yourself, what could he have come as down to this earth and not been poor? Could it have been a king? Could it have been a wealthy merchant? By being incarnated and coming to this earth, he made himself poor. When we consider his riches, there is nothing, there is no way he could come to this earth to do what he did and not be considered becoming poor. Because there isn't anything grand enough on this earth to even come close to matching his riches in heaven. It's an amazing thing to even think about how poor he became. And then we just think about the human weaknesses that he took upon himself. His hunger, his thirst. He wearied, he wept, and he was tempted in all things. What poverty he was willing to go through. But the greatest poverty of all, the full depth of the poverty, was when we look upon the cross and we see that he became sin for us. And he took the Father's wrath for me and you. Are you starting to see all that he gave? See, this is part of preparing your heart to give properly in a Christian manner. We have to understand the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's one other aspect we need to understand. And by this poverty, by his poverty, we have become rich. And you say, wait, what were we given? Because you have to ask that question. And you have to understand what you've been given. Because once you fully understand all that he did and all that he gave, you are now prepared for proper giving. In Ephesians 1:3, it says, he blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He didn't bless you with some and another one in here with a little more and you with a little less. When we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, he blessed us with all spiritual blessings. He justified you. He sanctified you. He glorified you. He gave you the Holy Spirit, indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And we become partakers of his divine nature. This part just is overwhelming at times to think about it. He gives us a new will. He gives us a new heart. He gives us the mind of Christ. He basically makes us a new person so that we can serve him. What riches are ours that he would give all this to us? He gives and he gives and he gives. He gives us all that we have. And in one sense, he doesn't look for anything back from us. We need to look at another aspect. We're understanding the grace of giving, but we also need to understand the submission of giving. And we see this when we see here, it says in verse 5, it says, and then by the will of God to us. First they gave themselves to the Lord. Then they gave themselves over to leadership. That us there, is two letters meaning leadership. And you say, John, how do you get leadership out of that? Who was the leader after Christ? I'm not usurping Christ's authority, but who was the leader in those churches of those days? First and foremost, we'd have to say it was Paul, and he traveled around, and everybody listened to the teachings of Paul. He was probably the primary leader of all these churches, these new churches being developed. And we also see, by the letter being written by him saying us, he's talking about Titus and Timothy and probably Luke, and there's even a few others who helped him and traveled around in this ministry. So what he's saying here is they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. We have mentioned to them that we wanted a gift for Jerusalem. We couldn't talk you out of it, so they wanted to give this gift to us. They knew it was the will of God for them to give to the leadership as leadership has asked them to give. See, they're showing not only a yieldedness to God, but the submissiveness to the leadership. There's another act here that we need to see in this submission to leadership, and it's when we give to a church, when we give an offering or Christian giving, when we worship, when we put it in the basket, we should be giving totally and completely trusting the leadership to handle that money the proper way. Every single time. I'm not saying this to condemn anybody, because maybe you're doing, I'm going to clarify this point in a little bit here. But I can't remember the last time that I actually wrote anything on my envelope to have my whatever I gave be designated to somebody or something. Because every single dollar I give, and I'm not going to say I never did it, because I can't remember far enough back, and I'm sure I did at one point. But I came to the realization, and I was very fortunate of this, that every time I put my envelope in that basket, it is for them to decide, the other folks, the leadership, whoever they are who handle the money, for them to decide how it should be spent. I don't give with any expectation of anything in return. I want it for the Lord's work, and I trust my leadership to handle it that way, whatever it might be. Recently, it was for a lot of things. Other times, it's for other things. But I trust them to handle it the right way. And that's being submissive to them. But I want to talk about something else, and the reason it's so important to give submissively. It is a heart condition before the Lord to give submissively. Right before I get into this, I want to back up and talk about something else, because this is important to understand too, and maybe this belongs more next week. But there's two types of gifts, and we have to be very careful how we do it as a church. I'm getting real legal here. I'm getting into the actual legal aspect of it to explain this section. There's two types of gifts that when you write something down, it's designated or restricted. So you'll notice I brought one of them up here as an example. We have these really cool envelopes. And honestly, it doesn't matter what your envelope looks like to give in. You could fold up a piece of paper and staple the ends, although Joanne would probably be upset with dealing with staples. But anyway, designated gifts, if you see printed right on the front of the envelope, it says church expenses, missions, and building fund. That's a designated gift. That's okay. Legally, that's okay. You know what a restricted gift is? When you write someone's name on there. Or you write exactly how the money has to be spent. You know why that's a legal problem? Because the law requires, in order for it to be a charitable donation, that the church can actually deduct and use as a charitable donation, you have to relinquish control of how the money is spent. So when you write a name on there, you are not relinquishing control to the leadership and the authorities of the church on how to spend that money. You are telling them, I want it spent this way to this person. Now, there is nothing wrong with wanting to give money to this person. Let's say you wrote a name on there. Let's call him Peter Piper, the missionary over in Africa. Okay? There's nothing wrong with wanting to send money to him. You send that direct from you at home to him. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to be legal. Don't launder that through the church. See, let me give you an example. If you're a grandmother and you have a daughter in Girl Scouts and you decide you're going to give $50,000 to the Girl Scouts as a charitable donation and then write on there you want it all given to your granddaughter, you'd laugh, wouldn't you? You'd say, oh, she's laundering money. She's trying to get not pay the taxes on it and not her receive it as a gift. It's just wrong. That's why we don't restrict gifts. It's okay to designate. You know why it's okay to designate and say spend this on the building fund or send this on church expenses or spend this on Sunday school? Because then the leadership can decide how it's spent in those areas within the church. But when you write a name, you've restricted the giving. And basically what you've said, and this leads into our submissive giving, is what you have done is said, I will decide, not God, how this money gets spent. That's not submissiveness. We have no business doing that. That's not Christian giving. Now, you may be doing it. You may be doing it unaware that that's what you're doing. But when I looked at this and I studied this, this is something we cannot do as a church. We have to trust leadership. Now, if you want somebody to be taken care of, then go to the missions committee. Go to the leadership and say, I want to make you aware of this situation. But give your money with no strings attached and allow the leadership through instruction from God, decide that how it's going to be spent. That is submissive giving. That is gracious giving. That is Christian giving. This is very, very tough stuff to talk about at times, but this is how we have to be prepared properly. We need to give graciously. We need to give submissively. See, when we understand these things, then all of a sudden we can do like the Macedonians did, that Paul used as a great example. They gave in their poverty. They gave in their riches. They gave with great joy. They gave in the middle of affliction. They gave. They gave with readiness. They gave because they desired to give. You see, when it's done properly, how blessed it is and how rewarding it is. They not only gave of their means, it says then they gave more than their means on top of that. Paul was telling the Macedonian church, you guys are so poor. The Romans have also so hammered you with taxes and taken your resources that you don't need to give. And they went, no, wait a second. We're giving. See, it's said that sometimes the poorer people have an easier time giving than the richer folks. The ones who live in poverty enjoy giving more because they understand how impactful it is to get something when you are in need. And that's all they desire to do. They understand the graces of God. They understand the submission of giving, of looking for nothing in return. They begged earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. See, that's a heart prepared to give. That's a heart prepared to give. That is, when you understand the grace of God and the submission and giving, you have started, what just started to grow in you is the cheerful giver that we're going to talk about next week. I think back. I have a favorite Christmas, I don't know if my kids remember this, but it used to be when we were kids. I used to love to watch The Grinch. And one of the beautiful things about The Grinch is that one thing when the sled is going off the mountain and the Whoville, all the Whos from Whoville go out and sing. And you get that message that regardless of all the material things taken away, they still came out and celebrated Christmas. And the Grinch up on the top of the mountain with that big thing, he's sliding down the side and he hears them singing. And it says something like, and in Whoville that day, the Grinch's small heart in Whoville, they say, the Grinch's small heart grew three sizes that day. And what happened was he realized that there was nothing that could hold those people back from celebrating Christmas on that day. And the heart grew. And that's what needs to happen in a Christian giver, is the heart needs to grow. It needs to be three times the size it is now. We need to be three times as generous as we are now. I always look at that sheet that shows us and I know we have to do it, Jay and Joanne, don't take offense, that shows all the money and how it's allocated. We have to do those things. Those are legal things we have to do. But I always think to myself, we need a sheet to track this. We should be such generous givers in this church and so prepared to give that we can fill that room up with gold coins we give too much, that we don't even know how to get rid of it all. We should be giving more than we ever could. We should have a giving heart. We should be cheerful givers. But most importantly, we should be prepared to do it the right way and desiring to do it. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity once again to open up your word and to take the blessings of it. And we thank you for your son, the Lord Jesus, and all that he has given to us and all that you have graciously given to us. We have riches beyond measure, and we are so thankful to you for them. We thank you today that so many people were here visiting. We just praise the Lord for that. We enjoyed their company today, and we just pray a special blessing on them and the rest of the fellowship as we go home today. Give us traveling mercies, and just bless us as we go throughout this week, and just prepare our hearts for next week as we learn a little bit more about your word. And we just thank you for these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.